Matthew 28 this morning. It's good to be in God's house. I know I keep saying that, but as I said in Sunday school this morning, it's His day, isn't it? It's His day. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. And so as we go through the day, I think it's important for us to remember that. That we wouldn't just come to church and, you know, hear the things that we hear and be encouraged and all those things are good, but that we would have our hearts and our minds in tune throughout the day, that we would give God reverence throughout the day because it's His day. And I praise the Lord for that. It has been an exciting journey going through the book of Matthew. And those of you, there's a few of you who've been here through the whole process, and I'm sure you, like me, were wondering if God was going to come back through the rapture or if we're going to finish Matthew. But here we are. We're in the last chapter. As a matter of fact, this sermon and next Sunday, we'll be finishing the book. Unless something crazy happens, we'll be finishing the book of Matthew next Sunday. And it has been an exciting journey. We've been in Matthew for a little over 3 years. And we've preached over 100 sermons. And it's been pretty awesome. And I'm excited about the next step that we're going to be taking. We'll be in Ezekiel for a sermon. We'll be in Jeremiah for a sermon. So we'll take a break by doing those two sermons. And then after we have everything in line, everything in order, and we're ready, we're going to be starting to preach and teach through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I know that's going to be exciting. So I don't want you to even miss one. Go ahead and decide now. I'm going to be here every Sunday as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. I know you'll be blessed by it. And here's what I'm excited about as a church. As we go through Corinthians, we're going to see the maturation of the church to a new point, to a new level, you know, where we're learning things that will help us grow in strength and to be what God wants us to be as a church and individuals. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. But before we pray, I want to read another few verses to you out of our text. And Matthew 28, it says in verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. They came to see the body of Christ, to do some more work on His burial." Of course, as they get there, they don't find Jesus there. He's gone, isn't He? And they get the report from the soldiers, really from the angels, that He isn't there. Look at verse 5. "The angels answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Let's pray one more time, and we'll get busy in the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessings, and God, we do pray for Your Word, and for our hearts, that we'd be receptive to Your Word. May the power of the Holy Spirit rest on our hearts and brood over this place, that we, as Your people, would be responsive and receptive. And we'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we're often bombarded with things that aren't real. And what I mean by that is we're made to believe at times that things aren't real. We're, society or the world or, you know, different sources bombard us, trying to convince us that things that aren't real are real. And it can become confusing whenever we're trying to determine what's real and what isn't real. Let me give you a couple of examples. Yesterday, we had a fun time as a family. Last night, we had a fun time as a family. And during our family time, we were jumping on the trampoline in the backyard. But we didn't just jump on the trampoline, which in itself can be fun if you're a kid. And if you're old, then it's dangerous. Amen. You're just praying, God, don't let me fall off or hurt my back or break something. I mean, all these things are going through your mind. That means you're old. Yeah, yeah, you have those thoughts when you're on the trampoline. Or you look at a trampoline and you immediately see sirens of ambulance coming, you know. So you don't even get on the trampoline. That means you're old. But we got on the trampoline, but it wasn't just jumping on the trampoline. Before we did that, we stuck a sprinkler underneath the trampoline and we turned the water on. So we had sprinkler trampoline jumping. And that was fun. It's slippery, so it's a new level of dangerous. And then we decided to play sprinkler trampoline tag, where you don't use your hands. The way you tag each other is with your feet. And so the boys and I are playing this exciting and dangerous game called tag using your feet, which means if you're going to tag somebody, you have to slide on the trampoline and tag them with your feet, which means you take their feet out. It's really fun. You know, we had a great time doing that. And while we're playing this game, I learned something really helpful when it comes to playing games like that with my kids, whether it be tag. And I should have used this in our 3-on-3 basketball tournament the other day, but I just learned it last night, so I'll make sure to make reference to it in the future. And that is this. When you're in the middle of the game, it's okay to say, time out, or pause. Pause the game, you know. And so my kids started pausing the game. And I learned that you can pause the game. And, you know, the kids are sliding all over the place, and I'm on the side. I'm like, okay, guys, I'm in pause right now, okay? We're just pausing the game. What that is we're starting to learn how to live life in video game format so that we can live life and go through life, and then like a video game, we can just push the pause button and everything stops. And we can catch up and catch our breath, and then we can unpause and life goes back to normal. Wouldn't it be nice if life offered us a pause button? Wouldn't that be nice? Can I get an amen there? Yeah, life would be good if it had a pause button. The only problem is there's no pause buttons in life. And so, you know, video games have become, for kids, almost just a way of life that they start talking to each other in video game language. We were in the van just the other day, and the guys were talking to each other about, you know, how they were going to go into, you know, certain modes. I'm going to go into stealth mode. I'm like, what does that mean? Stealth mode. Well, that's video game language. We're going to go into these different modes. And so they have this video game language. How about this one? Video games is the first thing. How about this one? Whenever somebody tells you that aliens are real, has anyone ever told you that? Aliens are real? I had somebody with a straight face, and it was a straight face because they really believed it, and they tried to convince me that aliens are really real. And I'm listening to this, I'm thinking to myself, you got to be kidding me, you know? And they're like, oh, yeah, if you only knew what the government knows. And this isn't a kid. I mean, this is an adult that's trying to convince me that aliens are real. Can I, before I move forward with this, just, you know, maybe make a statement here that aliens aren't real? Okay, they're not real at all. But somebody tried to convince me that aliens are real. Scientists have already concluded this. I've done some pretty extensive reading on evolution. We talked a lot about it in Sunday school this morning. Here's what scientists have already concluded about evolution, that it's a mathematical impossibility. Did you hear that? Evolution is scientifically, on the mathematical side, is absolutely impossible. Therefore, evolution required a mathematical miracle for it to even happen. So if you believe in evolution, then you believe in miracles, because, or in regards to evolution, it requires a miracle. So if evolution requires a miracle, then how is it that we can believe in aliens and other worlds and other civilizations that are reported and taught as not necessarily a real fact or a reality, but as a real possibility? And we've heard that over and over again. So we live in this in this universe that is so vast in its galaxies and all the other planets that are in this galaxy and in the other galaxies, for us to think that we're the only ones who exist. Yeah, I think it's okay to believe that we're the only ones who exist. Let me read to you something I got off of a website called Answers in Genesis that talks about this thing of aliens, okay? The idea of extraterrestrial life stems largely from the belief in evolution. Now listen close. Recall that in the evolutionary view, the Earth is just another planet. According to evolution, we're just another planet. One where the conditions just happen to be right for life to form and evolve. For there are countless billions other planets in our galaxy, then surely at least a handful of these worlds have also had the right conditions. Extraterrestrial life is almost inevitable in an evolutionary worldview. He goes on, however, the notion of alien life does not square well with the scriptures. The earth is unique. God designed the earth for life, Isaiah 45 verse 18 says. Other planets have an entirely different purpose than does the earth, and thus they are designed differently. Genesis 1, we read that God created the planets on the earth, or rather the plants on the earth on day three, the birds to fly in the atmosphere and marine life to swim in the ocean on day five, the animals to inhabit the land on day six. Human beings are also made on day six and were given dominion over the animals. But where does God, where does the Bible describe or discuss the creation of life on the lights in the expanse of the heavens? When does the Bible say that? There's no such description because the lights in the expanse were not designed to accommodate life. God gave care of the earth to man. The heavens are the Lord's, Psalm 115 verse 16 says. And from the biblical perspective, extraterrestrial life does not seem reasonable. And I want you to know this morning, once and for all, so you can mark it down on some little piece of paper and keep it in your Bible to remember for all the rest of your life that aliens are not real. They're not real. But they're taught as a real possibility, aren't they? How about zombies? And we laugh about that one. How silly. Zombies is a big deal today. It's like every TV show, every movie, or everything just kind of, it's sort of like a popular topic or a popular subject. And we as Christians, and even as the human race, we know this is science fiction, right? And we look at zombies and we say, the living dead. Come on, absurd, right? Right? Wait a second. The living dead. Is he really alive? And so what the world is trying to make human beings, the human race, look at as absurd, the living dead, God says is real. Interesting, huh? And so we look at the world and what the world says is real or what the world says isn't real. It causes us as Christians or people who are interested in knowing what really is real and what isn't real, and we say or are afraid to say that the story of Jesus Christ is real. And we have questions at time. Is he really alive? Is he really real? Is this really real? Matthew's point is to prove that he's really alive. He is. He centers on the witnesses of the resurrection, which is why we go from 1 to 16, or rather 1 to 15 in our text. He focuses in on the angels, the soldiers, the women, and more indirectly, the religious leaders. But I want to ask you a question before we launch into this today. Why does this matter? Why does this matter to you? Why does this matter to me? Why do we need this? Well, here's why. Because men become paralyzed by fear of commitment to Christ, fear of the reality of something. If we are stuck as believers, wondering if what we're doing is real, wondering if this is true, if this is the real deal, then we'll be stuck in our commitment to Him. And we can't move forward. Yeah. And so the angels are encouraged. The angels encourage the women here to deliver the message of a risen Savior and not to be paralyzed by fear. Look what it says in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. This is a really important verse because what day of the week is it? It's Resurrection Day. He rose again from the dead. That's why we meet on Sunday. That's why we don't meet on Saturday. We meet on Sunday because this is Resurrection Day. It's His day. Sunday is God's day. It's not our day. We don't just pull this day out of the week and say, well, we're going to meet on Sunday because, well, it just makes sense to start off the week with God. No, yeah, it does make sense to start off the week with God. But we meet on Sunday because it's His day. This is Resurrection Day. We come to church that we might worship a risen Savior because He's alive. Hallelujah. And that's what the women came. They came to the sepulcher. They didn't expect to see a risen Savior. They came just hoping to do some more work on his body, do some more work in the embalming process that it might be more appropriate because they were That is, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were real hasty in their process of embalming and wrapping and getting Jesus ready for his burial, that the ladies wanted to come to be sure he received the proper embalming, that he received the proper burial, that he might receive the honor which they felt was due him. They didn't come to see an open sepulcher. They didn't come to see a risen Savior. They were wondering on the journey, how are we going to get the stone rolled away from the wall? Well, maybe we can get the soldiers to roll it away that we might do some more appropriate work on his embalming. And in this process of discussion and trying to figure out how they were going to get to the body of Jesus Christ, the women became the first witnesses of the resurrection. Why is that important to us? Well, the fact that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience makes a big brings a reality to us this morning, and a confirmation to the reality of his resurrection and the credibility behind it. Because in the world in this day, they viewed the testimony as of a woman as not legally binding, and so that the testimony came from a woman and from these women brought a level of not just legality, but a level of acceptability that the account was legitimate because it was accepted by these women. Very important. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The word earthquake here is the word seismos. It's a Greek word seismos. It's where we get our English word seismograph. And so literally, when the angels came from heaven and they hit the earth, there was an earthquake, seismographic in its reality. Verse number 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. The appearance of the angels, white as snow, coming in such thunder, hitting the earth, causing seismographic waves, paralyzed the soldiers, so much so that it put them out cold. Look at verse 4. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The word shake here is from the same Greek construction as the word earthquake, seismos. And so the English word seismograph, what happened here is the earthquake took place, and when it stopped, the guards didn't. They were still shaking. They were having their own personal earthquake. You know why? Because they began to understand the reality of a risen Savior. They saw the angels. Therefore, the soldiers become the second witnesses to the reality of the resurrection. First the women, now the soldiers. Literally paralyzed in fear. Look at verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. This phrase verifies that this is the correct tomb and the correct location within the tomb. The point here is that he's really alive. The point here is that he's not here. The angels told these women that there was no reason for them to fear because Jesus is risen. Therefore, the angels become the next or the third testimony of the risen Savior, the reality of his resurrection. They didn't just say, you're looking for Jesus. They didn't just say, you're looking for Jesus Christ. He's not here. They say, come and see the place where he was. Come see the place where his body was. I want you to see with your own eyes that he's not there. His body is gone. You're in the right place. Yes, you're at the right tomb. Yes, this is where he was buried. But he's not here. He's risen. That's the third testimony. We've already seen three testimonies that the body is gone. You say, well, you know, how do you know that he rose from the dead? Where's his body? His body's gone. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So the angels testify to the reality of the resurrection. The angels said to deliver the message of a risen Savior to the disciples. And then they said this, fear ye not. Did you see that in verse 5? Fear ye, or fear not ye. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth and before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So here they go. The Bible says, with fear and great joy. As they're on this journey, they're to deliver a message. What's the message? He's risen. Go tell the disciples he's risen. Go to Galilee like he commanded you. Because they're not in Galilee, they're in Judea. They're in Jerusalem. Go to Galilee. He's going to meet you in Galilee. He's risen. He's risen. But the Bible says they're afraid. So although God is giving us, you know, testimony of a risen Savior, the validity, the reality of a risen Savior, he's also telling us that there is fear in the heart of men. The soldiers are so paralyzed with fear, they're so afraid, they're shaking, and literally comatosis. They go out, they faint on the spot because of fear. The angels tell the women, don't be afraid. He's alive. Deliver the message to the disciples that he's alive. And so they depart, but not just with joy. With fear. Wonder. Is this real? Did this really happen? Is he really alive? Verse 9, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Oh, it's so important they worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, what are the next three words? Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The message that they were to deliver to the disciples was that Jesus is risen from the dead. He was going to meet them in Galilee, but on their way to deliver the message, no doubt there's fear there. They're afraid about this. I mean, we don't want to go into a state of comatosis like the soldiers, you know. I mean, is this really real? And on the journey, the Bible says they're met by Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that Jesus wants to encourage them. He wants to boost them. He wants to help them in this message that they're to deliver to the disciples. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear come into your mind, into your heart, and cause you to be paralyzed, to stop the message. Go. Tell the disciples, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Did you know what? Fear has a tendency to cause us to sort of stop, pause, and wonder, maybe. Maybe sort of like the soldiers, like there's a level of comatosis there. I'm wondering, if I go forward, what's going to happen here? You know, and so there's that kind of fear. There's the fear like, is this really real? Did he really rise again? Confusion, what's going on here? What's happened here? What's going on? And so fear then becomes a tool then that causes us to become paralyzed. I remember when I was working with my stepdad, we did HVAC working on air conditioning, and it was my responsibility as a grunt laborer, really, to be the guy who crawled under the houses. Amen for that job. You know, I want you to tell you, I ran into a lot of really exciting things crawling under houses. You know, some things I don't even know what they were, because you can't see under there, and I didn't have headlamps, so I'm trying to crawl under a house. I have the light. Sometimes I'm crawling under spaces that are this much, you know. And some of us wouldn't do well, have that, you know, claustrophobic sort of feeling when you have the ground on your chest and the house on your back, you know, and you're just sort of moving as you can, and then something scurries around over there, and you're like, oh, man, and you're trapped, you know. So you're praising God you made it out alive on those. I had spiders fall on me in those kind of environment. I cut under a house and cut right into a fresh hatched spider nest. And all those little baby spiders crawling all over me. That was exciting. But I got to tell you a story, though, that put me in paralysis, okay? I'm crawling under this house, and it wasn't a tight space, praise the Lord, or I'd probably be in the grave right now. No, heart attack or something. But I'm crawling under this house, and there is a crossover duct that needs to be moved. Crossover duct is a piece of ductwork that connects one side of a trailer house to the other side as a double-wide trailer house. And so the air conditioning and the airflow can get from one side to the other side. It's right in my way. I had to crawl past it, and there wasn't enough space for me to go under it or over it. I'm so glad I moved it, because as soon as I moved it, there was a huge coiled-up snake right under it. I mean, it had been there a long time. And I mean to tell you, I went into shock. You know, if you can imagine that thing, I'm like, I didn't want to move. I didn't want the thing to come out at me. It was staring at me. Its tongue was coming out, and it was right there. So I started sort of backing up. None of me was moving other than my little shuffling, you know, on my knees. And I get out, and I want you to know I didn't go back under the house. You know, my other coworkers had to finish that one, and they laughed at me the whole time, but I don't even care because I am not going under there. The snake did it. The snake did it. And some of you would agree with that sentiment, right? Like, I quit this job right now. I am going home. I'm taking my ball, and I am going home. Paralysis, right? It stops you in your tracks when you're afraid. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. Why would he say don't be afraid? Because you don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have to fear. He's not here. He's alive. Don't be afraid. And so, don't you know, after a visit from Jesus Christ, the one there to deliver the message about, and they see him, and they know he's alive, that they scurry on to the disciples, and there's not an ounce of fear there being reassured by Christ himself. Praise the Lord for that testimony. But it's not over. We've had testimony from the soldiers who go into literal paralysis and go out cold, comatosis. Then you have the next level, which is the angels. Or the women, rather, who I guess the women are the first, then the soldiers who go into comatosis, and then the angels who say, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. And now, more indirectly, the religious leaders. Now, we got to see this. The Jews. Look at verse 11. Now, when they were going, that's the ladies, they scurry off to deliver the message. Behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Some of the watch, who's that? Were the soldiers. You know, because, you know, I don't know how many soldiers were there, maybe four, maybe five. I mean, we don't know how many soldiers are there. But they went into utter shock, paralysis. They're knocked out cold. Well, somebody woke up. We don't know who it was. But he woke up and he thought, I got to deliver this message. I can't believe what just happened. So he shuffles his way to the high priest. When he gets there, listen to what he says, verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave, look at verse 11. And showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So here we have the soldiers don't believe in Jesus Christ, do they? No. They don't believe in Christ. They make their way to the high priest. They're probably still in a state of seismograph, right? I mean, they're still shaking in their boots. They can't believe what just happened. And they make their way to the high priest, and they're trying to spit it out. Oh, we just got to tell you what happened. And they're trying to tell him. They start to tell him the whole story. We're on guard. We're on watch. The angel comes from heaven. Boom! Hits the earth. Earthquake shakes. And there we are, shaking in our boots, and we go out cold. The soldiers give the report to the chief priests. This really happened. I was there. I saw it happen. And here we have the chief priest. Now, what do you think these, you know, religious people who are actually waiting for the Messiah to come, don't you think whenever a report as such and the reality as such would cause some sort of a stirring inside of them would say something like, maybe he was the Messiah. Maybe this really is real. Maybe this is true. I would think that that's what it would cause, but it didn't stir that inside them at all. Look what happens next, verse number 12. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, the disciples by night stole him away while we slept. So they paid him a lot of money, didn't they? And the whole idea here is that the evidence is unmistakable. You can't mistake the reality of this. But in the midst of the evidence, they fabricated a lie. And so they become the fourth witness of the resurrection. Their fabricated lie proves the testimony is true. We say, well, how is that? How does this testimony prove that he really rose again? Did you hear the lie? Well, let's break it down. The disciples, the lie was that the disciples came during the night and stole the body away while the soldiers were asleep. So there's a few things that they need to deal with about this. The soldiers, to report this, that they were asleep on duty would have been really bad for them. You a Roman soldier, you don't fall asleep while you're on duty, because you will suffer the consequences of your actions, likely losing your own life. So for them to tell their authorities that the body was taken away while they were asleep is something that should be regarded as a real hazard. You know, something that could be real hazardous to their health. And that's why they told them, let's see in verse number 14. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So not only did it require them to give him a lot of money to get them to actually do this, to put their life on the line and go forward with this story that the disciples came and stole the body away, but if the governor hears about this, then I want you to know we are going to step in there and we will schmooze him over and you're not going to lose your life. It's going to be fine. And so then it was reported that the disciples came and stole the body while the soldiers were asleep. Now all of that, we get it. But think about the lie. Think about this fabricated lie. Okay, think about it. How would the soldiers know that the disciples stole the body if they were asleep? Does any of you sleep with your eyes open? Because that's strange. But when you're asleep, you don't see things happen unless you're dreaming. The story is ridiculous. Matthew tells us the whole story because he wants you and me to read it and laugh. How did they know that the disciples took his body if they were asleep? Really? I mean, how do you stay asleep when, you know, all these guys who, by the way, ran away, they're so afraid, ran away while they were in the garden. How can we prove that they had enough, you know, courage to come, and if they wouldn't stand with him while he was alive, that they would try to take his body whenever he was dead? That makes no sense. But that they were asleep, you know, it reminds me of what happened last Sunday in junior church. Brother Chad was telling me this last week, and it was in Sunday school class, and I think it was in Miss Melissa's Sunday school class, but Lucas was in there, and Alex was in there. And while in class, it's time to pray. And so everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed, and all the kids are doing this, you know, and the teacher prays. And after the prayer, Lucas started, you know, hollering out in accusation against Alex. Well, I just want you to know, Alex had his eyes open while we were praying. Really? Alex, you got to keep your eyes closed while we pray. But Lucas, how did you know that? That's a pretty good question, right? Yeah. See how silly that is? How would the disciples have known the soldiers have known that the bodies was taken by the disciples if they were asleep? It's ridiculous. And so the testimony of the religious leaders in an indirect way become a testimony to the reality that he's alive. Listen, the body's gone because he's alive. He's not there because he's alive. There's no reason for us to fear commitment to Christ. But people let fear stop them. People wonder if what we have is really right. Is this really the right religion? Is the Bible really true? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? If I invest myself, if I give tithe, if I give my money to the things of God, and put it in the offering plate, am I giving my money to something that's real or is this fake? Am I missing out on the world? If this isn't real, am I missing out on something? Am I wasting my time by serving a phony movement? Is this a hoax? Fear that this is phony has paralyzed many commitments to Christ. Why would we be faithful to something if we're not sure it's real? Why would we commit to something if we're not really sure what the Bible says is really true? Why would we be persuaded to get saved or to tell others about salvation if we're not absolutely convinced that heaven and hell are real and that people are really going to go there? Why would I tithe if I wasn't really sure I was investing in something real? Why would I change my lifestyle if I didn't really believe there were consequences for my sins? Yeah. Why would I commit to serve in the ministry? Pastor, you did all that talking about serving in the ministry, but why would I do that? If I'm afraid that this is just a hoax, why should I commit myself? Well, fear that this is phony has paralyzed many commitments to Christ. And I want you to know this morning, it's time for us to fully commit ourselves. It's time for us to get past the feeling that this isn't real. It's time to get past it. And this book of Matthew is the ultimate induction. Matthew is brilliant. And the way he went through the life of Jesus Christ from the beginning and giving his resume. I mean, when you read the first verses of Matthew and you see the genealogy, that's the resume of Jesus Christ. He has a kingly line. He goes back to Abraham. He goes back to David. And so he is in the proper line and lineage. He has the proper paperwork. He goes all the way from there and goes from his birth all the way up to where we are today. And that is, he is alive. He's really alive. He's not dead. And we look at things like video games. We look at things like what the world says about what we did in our introduction about aliens. And we wonder, is it really real? And we look at what the world does on trying to make things phony and false and fake. And then we try to see the things of God and we wonder, is this really real? And I want to submit this morning something that could be a little harsh, and I don't want it to come across as harsh, but I want to encourage you in this reality. If we are not committed to the things of God, if we're not all in, if we know the things God wants us to do and we're not doing it, I have to ask the question, why not? Why can't we commit ourselves? Why can we not know what God wants us to do by being taught the Word of God, being having an understanding of what God wants us to do, and then do it? What stops us from taking the step? What stops us from committing? What stops us? We're afraid it's not real. I can't see any other reason why, if we believed the reality of what we're being taught, that anything would stop us. If you're lost this morning, if you really knew where you were going to go when you died and you really believed it, you would be at this altar in a split second getting your heart right with God. If you knew, if you could feel the flames of hell, you would be at this altar. Can you listen to me this morning? Then why aren't we doing it? It's because we don't believe it. And I'm not saying that because I think there's a lot of lost people in here. But I want you to get the reality of this. What stops us? We're not saying I believe this because I'm at church. We're talking about commitment. We're talking about taking the steps that God wants us to take. And what is hindering us? Why are we in paralysis? You know, because we're afraid. Why can't we give? Why can't we give ourselves? Why can't we go all in? Why can't we sacrifice things? Well, you know, Pastor, if I sacrifice this and I give this up and I don't do this anymore and I go all in on the things of God, what if I was wrong? You see the fear of wondering, is this really real? Is he really alive? I want you to know this morning, he's alive. We're not serving a Savior that could be there. He's there. His name is Jehovah Shammah. He's real. He's really alive. His body is not in that tomb. You can go over to Israel. I've been there. I looked inside the tomb. It's not there. That's the point. We're not only getting testimony from the women. By the way, the disciples weren't even there. I mean, the disciples who we would think, oh, well, if anybody's going to lie and fabricate a lie about the resurrection, if it's not real, it's the disciples. They weren't even there. The women were the first ones to give this report. And they weren't going to serve a risen Savior. They were going to do some more work on his body. And then the angels, the soldiers. And then the angels. And then the most unlikely source of all, the religious, who didn't even want to believe that it was real. Fabricated a lie that Matthew told us the whole story that we could laugh at it and say, he must be risen. He must be alive. He is alive. And as we commit ourselves, I think we should remember this in the morning, that we're not committing ourselves to something that has a possibility of being true or has a possibility of being right or real. It's the real thing. You know, here's a fearful day. I'm going to finish with this. Here's a fearful day. You want me to tell you what that day is? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. That's a fearful day. And if you don't believe that day's coming and you're lost, you're in big trouble. What day is it? It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Well, what day is that? It's called Judgment Day. It's not a joke. The movies try to make it into a phony, fake thing. It's not a fake thing. Judgment Day is coming. The Great White Throne Judgment is coming. Well, who's going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment? The dead. Well, who's that? Those that aren't saved. The devil and the demons are judged already. The Great White Throne Judgment is for those who did not receive Jesus Christ. Their names are not written in the Book of Life. That day's coming. You say, well, I remember the day I got saved. Well, praise God. I'm glad for that. And if you're not saved, then I want to encourage you to understand the reality of this, that nobody is going to escape. That's the point Paul makes in Hebrews chapter 2. What makes you think you're going to escape, Paul says in Hebrews 2. And we neglect so great salvation. What makes us think we're going to escape that day of judgment? And listen, this is really real. That's really going to happen. God has told us right from the Word of God, it's really real. And so we get confused. And the devil wants us to remain in a state of confusion about this because he doesn't want us to believe that. He doesn't want us to see that he is really alive, that this is really real. And if we neglect it, then we're judged. And we need to do something about it. You might be lost, and I want to encourage you, don't wait. Heavens, don't wait. This is real. But what about those of you who are saved and you have family or friends that are lost? You have family or friends and you don't know if they're saved or not. I think maybe if it was really real in us, then we would have a little bit more boldness in our approach to talking to people about Christ. Yeah. I mean, if we could see things from that perspective, then it would change how we saw life. So here's what God is telling us today. I believe this. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to come to the altar. If you're lost, don't be afraid to come up here. Well, what will somebody think? Don't be afraid. Don't even worry about what people will think. I can tell you what people will think. Praise God. Somebody's coming to the altar to get saved. Or somebody's coming to the altar to get their heart right with God. You don't just come up here to get saved, by the way. You can come up here to get right with God too, right? Amen. The altar is a place of sacrifice, whether it's unto salvation or it's just to get my heart right with God. And we can meet at the altar. And it might be that you need to do that. I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to come and get our hearts right with God. And don't be afraid to move forward in your walk with God and doing the things that God wants you to do. And the reason why is because he's alive. He's alive. Father, this morning we thank you so much for the reality of this great truth that you're alive. And Lord, we see the testimony of those that were there on that day. And Lord, we know, God, that this testimony is true. And we know the reality of it, Lord. And my prayer this morning is through the power of the Holy Spirit that somebody has been touched by you and they understand their need, whether they're lost or whether they are saved and maybe away from you and don't have the burden they should. I pray, God, that you'll help us to make commitment to you in this area. And certainly, Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. We praise you for who you are. And it's in your name we pray and ask. Amen. Let's stand together. Don't play the organ just yet, Miss Marilyn, but let's stand together. I want to say one more thing to you, and then we'll have invitation, okay? Let me say this. Better stand up here since I have you standing. Let me have your attention. Why did Matthew write this? Here's why. Because report was already being circulated, even as the last verse in our text mentioned, that it was being reported commonly that his body was stolen away by his disciples. Even in the early church, it was a message, this isn't really real. And so Matthew gives us this great truth, this is real. And you have every reason to believe with security that you are putting your hope and trust in something that has absolute firm foundation. Let's have a time of invitation. Miss Marilyn's going to play the organ. If you need to come to the altar to be saved this morning, I will meet you here. I'll have my Bible and we'll get it done right here at the altar. You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I need to get my heart right with God. Then let's come to the altar and have between you and God, let's get our hearts right with the Lord. But every head's bowed, every eye closed.